Let's pray first. Lord, thank you so much for this morning, for blessing us, getting us here together, Lord. Thank you, Father, for just the blessing of being able to meet together, Lord, publicly, and being able to read your word, to share our faith with each other, Father, opportunity to pray for one another, Lord, opportunity to bless each other. So, Father, as we get into your word, we just pray that you would be in the forefront of our minds, Lord, and that you would open our hearts to receive. And we ask this in Jesus, in your name. Amen. Open your Bibles. We're going to be in two spots. So however it is that you work when you read your Bible, I usually tell the kids you're going to stick a finger in Luke chapter 18, and you're going to take another finger and you're going to stick it in Joshua chapter 4. So while you guys are opening up to Luke chapter 18 and Joshua chapter 4, I'm going to tell you who I am. As Jason said, I'm a guy who's been hanging out with him and the youth group for just less than 4 years. My wife and I moved up here. We've been married 5 years. We have an 18-month-old. That's so much fun. That's amazing, being a parent. But I've been with the youth group here now, hanging out for between 3.5, 4 years now. Thinking about it the other day, as Jason said, I came out the first time just to hang out with the high school group and just to see what it was like, because I had done youth ministry before, and I had been involved in youth ministry a total now for about 8 years. And so when I had the opportunity to just kind of check out the high school group here, I thought that would be great. And so I remember wandering the halls, wondering which classroom they were meeting the high school group in. And then I was directed outside in the rain. And so I went outside, raining and cold, heat lamps on, and there we were. And there was about 15, 20 kids when I first started going. In the last 3.5 years, we've met, and I'm not kidding, I was thinking about this the other day, we've met in more than a dozen separate locations. Not because we wanted to. Because, A, God's doing a work in the high school ministry, and it's been growing. And we've outgrown buildings. And B, because we don't have a place. So we go wherever we fit. We go wherever's open. Right now we're meeting at the fairgrounds in the photography building, and have been for a few months now. And it's good for us there. But we are very excited about having an opportunity to meet together in a building, thanks to the provision and the work of God, to finally meet and be able to grow our group in a healthy atmosphere, and safe as well. So that's kind of my experience with the youth group, and who I am and where I'm coming from in that. Today what we're going to discuss in the book of Joshua, primarily chapter 4, we're going to talk about what it means to set and leave a memorial for your family. And I want to discuss this because it's an important thing that I see, having worked with youth for a while now. Some kids, from the very first time they show up to youth group, you know, they have a strong family at home. They have a strong, faithful Christian family at home that's been doing a good job raising them up. Other kids come into our building without any of that. Not only do they have a lack of faith in their home, but they have a lack of family in their home. And that can work on many different levels. Perhaps the family is just not close. Perhaps there's no father. Perhaps there's no mother. Perhaps neither. So we get all different kinds of kids. And I will tell you this, the most influential person in a child's life, believe it or not, is their parents, especially as a teenager. I know, it's kind of shocking because they ignore you. And when you ask them questions, they say, "I don't know." That's the overall kind of gist of what teenagers seem like. But to be perfectly honest with you, a teenager that is coming from a solid home has such a better shot at continuing this race that we call faith throughout life. And so that's why it's important to have memorials set up in your family. And I'm going to talk to you about what that might mean for you. We're going to read in verse 4. This happens just after Joshua leads the nation of Israel across the River Jordan. Right? If you'll recall, Moses led them out of Egypt. God parted the waters at the Red Sea. They moved into the desert. And as they marched towards what would now be Israel, as they marched towards there, they sent some spies across the river to see the land. They didn't like what they saw. Out of fear, they decided not to go. And so God allowed them to wander for 40 years. 40 years has passed. They finally get up the courage to move across. Only there's one obstacle in their way, and that's the River Jordan, flooding its banks. I mean, this is not a civilization that has sophisticated bridges or ferry systems. This is a civilization that crosses a river by getting wet. And so we have roughly 3 million people standing in front of a river wondering how to get across. God does a work. God sends the ark. He commands Joshua to command the priests to go into the river, and he'll do a miracle. He'll part the waters, and he did. And so as they walked into the river, and as the priests carrying the ark, it says, as they stepped first their feet into the water, then the water dried up. They had to get their feet wet. They got into the river. The waters dried up. Now imagine this. This the downriver, all of these civilizations, all of these cities downriver of this are boggled. What's going on? What happened to the river? Well, guess what? It's the nation of Israel up north. It's God doing a work up north, allowing them to cross into this land. So they did that. They move across. And so afterwards, Joshua is commanded by the Lord, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were completely passed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people of every tribe of man, and command him, saying, Take here out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. Carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared from the children of Israel, out of every tribe and man. And Joshua said to them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. This will be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant and of the Lord, when it passed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan. And the Lord spoke unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over unto the place where they had lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day." God commands Joshua. He says, something amazing has happened. A miracle I've worked, and I want you to remember it. And I want your children to know it. And when they're curious, I want you to tell them what happened. When we construct memorials, we have a very fancy way of doing it. Anyone ever been to Washington, D.C.? No shortage of memorials there. Beautiful memorials. Outstanding memorials. Grand. God says, go make a pile of rocks. Go get some rocks and just make a pile. Why? Because it's not about what you did, it's about what I did. Go get a pile of rocks and stack it over here. Go get a pile of rocks and stack it over there. And that way, when people walk by that pile of rocks and say, why is there a pile of rocks? That's an opportunity for you to tell your children, and their children to tell their children, and their children to tell their children what God had done. So he tells them to take these rocks and go and build these memorials. And so they do that. And the interesting thing that is in verses 8 and 9, which is something that you can easily skip over. The interesting things in verses 8 and 9 is that there is two memorials. There's one where they landed and there's one where they left. And that's important. That's huge. Because the memorial where they landed, where they finished crossing, that's the end of the miracle. That says, this is where we ended up after God did this miracle, did this great thing for us. And that's how we like to build memorials today, right? We like to build memorials that remember the amazing thing that happened. But God also wanted a memorial to be placed before they even made the crossing. On the other side, before the miracle happened, He wanted them to remember their humility, their lack, their inadequacy. He wants a memorial on each side of the river. That is hugely important, especially for your kids, your teenagers, who now have minds that think and reason, and they can see their parents' lives, and they can see their parents after the miracles and experience life after the amazing has happened. But very often parents, and I'm not sure why, I guess it's simply because I'm still too young, but sometimes parents have a difficult time expressing humility to their children. And so He wanted a memorial on the other side, and this is where we're going to go to Luke chapter 18. It's going to be verse 18 is where we're going to begin. It's a story I know you all know. It begins, it says, a certain ruler asked Him, that's Jesus, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Nobody's good except one, and that's God. He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father. And He said, all these I have kept from my youth up. Now Jesus, when He heard these things, said to him, yet you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when He heard this, He was very sorrowful, for He was very rich. He lacked humility. Jesus said it. Jesus said, first of all, hey, here's the commandments. Did you follow the commandments? Oh, yes, I follow the commandments, every single one of them. Since I was just a wee little child, I've been following the commandments. You know, you're missing one thing, though. One thing that you're missing. And so He says, humble yourself. Take everything that you have that makes you great. Give it to people who don't, who aren't. And then follow me. But he wasn't willing to humble himself. Why? Because he was very rich. My wife and I, just 2 days ago, bought our first home. An amazing experience, a blessed experience. An experience that could not have been achieved for us if a lot of people hadn't had to separate with a lot of wealth. I think you guys understand what I'm talking about. A lot of people these days are being humbled. Losing wealth is humbling. And that was a difficult thing for this man to do. Let alone being it taken away from him, but giving it up voluntarily wasn't about to happen. He needed humility, and he wasn't about to give up the things that he had to do to earn it. So when we go back to Joshua chapter 4, and we see that God wants a memorial after the miracle, and he wants a memorial before the miracle, Now we understand the difference in the lives and the attitudes and the hearts of those who experienced the miracle. The difference beforehand is that they were humbled, they felt inadequate, they didn't have, they were stranded, they were left in the desert 40 years, they had nothing. They were the laughingstock of the world in that region, camping in the desert, doing nothing, going nowhere. And then the memorial on the other side, when in their hearts they were joyful, they were rejoicing, they were happy and glad, and they were excited, and boy, life is good again. You see, the important thing is that your children need to know, they need to see every side of you. And they need to see that you're willing to show them every side of you. The good times and the bad, and your faith through it all. The memorial was set there because God was going to do a work. Because of their humility, in their place of brokenness, in their place of inadequacy, God was going to do a work. And the memorial is there because God did a work. And the same needs to be in your families. When we see these teenagers, a lot of them, like you saw the video, Brian, he has a difficult past. And it's because of that difficult past that shaped him up into who he is today. He is willing to grab on to the robe of Jesus Christ and ask for power and receive the healing that he needs because he's been humbled. He's a kid that's been humbled through many different trials and circumstances. So when your children are allowed to take part in that in your lives, it's a blessed thing. It draws your family closer together. And it's healthy for your children to know that mom and dad, they have struggles. They have trials. But they have faith. And that's sharing your faith with your kids. We get those confused all the time. Sharing your faith with your kids, sometimes I like to say a lot of times parents simply describe their faith to their kids. Well, this is why I believe what we believe and why we go to church. Plenty of teenagers tell me all those stories. But few parents share their faith with their kids. You know what it means to share? It means to partake. You guys eat off of the same loaf. You eat the same bread. You share together. And sometimes, when dinner's not good, everyone's still got to eat it. Same way as when it's, hey, steak and shrimp. Everyone gets the blessedness of that. To share all of that with your kids makes them so more well-rounded, and it gives them ground to stand their faith upon, because otherwise they don't have anything to fall back upon. There's no memorial for when it was difficult. And so when times do get difficult for them, what do? I'll be honest with you. Some of them get washed away. Some of them get washed away down the river and float into whatever they hit. And it's not pretty. And I know myself and Jason, I'm sure, can testify that there's been many times that we've received calls from kids 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night or earlier, some kid that got washed away. He ended up here, ended up there. Something happened. Now they're homeless, got kicked out, whatever it is. Kid got washed away. Because, why? Because when things were difficult over there and there was an impossible situation in front of them, there was nothing there that reminded them that God will do a work. And they learned that from you guys, from their parents, their families, who go through these difficult things. In my life, my wife and I, we have our own little traditions, our own little memorials that we began. Our first year of marriage, like I assume everyone's first year of marriage, was a very poor year of marriage. Not poor in quality, poor in financial stability. We were poor. You know, we had a $15 grocery budget. You know, we had nothing. And God saw us through. And so when we celebrated, I believe it was our second Thanksgiving as a married couple, we were getting together our Thanksgiving feast, and we decided that the very first course of our Thanksgiving meal would be Top Ramen. Just to remind us where we come from. Another memorial we like to do, and one that we've, in the midst of this whole moving thing, we haven't had a chance to do this year yet, but one thing that we like to do is at the end of the year, Christmas time, right, presents and stockings, we like to write a letter to ourselves about how the last year has gone, the difficult things that have happened, the blessings that have occurred, and how, you know, we felt about things and where we how we're feeling about things now. We write this letter, we fold it up, and we stuff it in our stockings, and then our stockings get packed with all the rest of the Christmas stuff, and it stays somewhere in, you know, garage or attic or whatever. And then when the next year comes around, next Christmas, we pull everything out, hang the stockings, everything's done, you know, Norman Rockwell Christmas. Stuffing, or the stockings get stuffed, and then on Christmas morning when we're pulling out all of our presents, boy, there's this letter. And it's a beautiful thing to sit there and read this letter. It's a humbling thing. It's humiliating, actually, because you say, why was I ever so concerned about that a year ago? I forgot about that a week after I wrote that. But to us, it's a memorial about the things that God has done just in the last year. Another memorial that I cling to is this Bible. There's no cover. The book of James is falling out. Not because I want it to. It's fringed. It's my dad's Bible. He got it in 1980, right around the time, a few years after he accepted the Lord. And I spent most of my time growing up not going to church until I was 17. And there were some good-looking girls that go to church. So I started going to church. It's funny, but, you know, that's how it happened. So I needed a Bible to go to church. So I grabbed the first Bible I found, and it was my dad's. And it was up on a shelf, and I grabbed it off. And one thing that I love about it, and the reason I kept it, is because every so often I see things like this. I don't know if you can see it, but it's a highlight. Or maybe it's a little note, or maybe it's just a mark. It's something that I read, and I maybe I'm just doing my own devotion, and I'm reading, and I come to this highlighted part, and that's something that my father, my dad, when he was having his time with the Lord, that was something that God used to speak to him, and I can see that, and I can share that with him now. And this, even though he didn't intend it, he wasn't thinking about his son reading this 20 years later, 30 years later. When he wrote this, he highlighted that, and through God's provision, it fell into my hands, and now I have an amazing memorial that I share with my father, because I can connect with him about these scriptures, about the Word of God. It's something blessed, and so it's something that, you know, it's part of the reason, one, that I don't want to give it up, but two, it's part of the reason that I do want to give it up, so I can mark up my own Bible and give it to my son someday. I think I'd rather do that than buy him a Bible. Not that that's bad. Please buy your kids Bibles. They need them. They don't bring them, so we assume they don't have them. So, no, I'm just kidding. Even, you know what? This Bible has spent plenty of time underneath a bed, stuffed on a shelf, stuffed in a backpack, but it's mine still today, and I love it because of those things, the memorial that's in there, even without him really even realizing it. In verses 21 of chapter 4 of Joshua, and this is where we're going to wrap it up. When Jason told me, you know, we were going to be teaching, and he said, just pick the best message that you gave in youth group. And I thought about it long and hard, and I thought, you know, the best message I gave in youth group went an hour and 15 minutes. So I wasn't going to do that to you guys today. Verse 21. This is Joshua speaking. And he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Listen very carefully to these next two verses. For the Lord, your God, dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you, and you were passed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, might know the might of the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that he might, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. The memorial, whatever it is that you set up, have set up, whatever it is that means to you in your family, always remember that a memorial is not just something that happened to you or happened to your father or your father's father. Your memorial is something that happened for all of you. Your humiliation, your difficulty, the time that you went through, when you set up a memorial for that, you can tell your children, this was a difficult thing in our family. This was a difficult thing. But God wanted to work a miracle for you. And then when you set up your memorial on the other side, and your kids ask about it, you can say, this is something that God did for you, not just for us. Maybe we were the ones that experienced it, but you are the ones that it was for. And that's why he says here, don't just build a memorial so you can tell the children about what God did. Tell them about what God is doing. He went before you. He dried up the river so that you could cross, so that we together can be on the other side, having experienced all of that. And so, as I close, I want to encourage you guys, whatever a memorial is in your eyes, in your family, I gave you a couple examples of mine. You don't have to be so corny. You can do things that make more sense to you guys. But it's important that you make provision, opportunity, plainly, to share with your kids the good times and the bad times and God's faithfulness throughout. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for just for life, God, and how you lead us to the tops of mountains and you lead us through the valleys. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness through all of it. Even in our faithlessness, you remain faithful. Even when we stand in front of a rushing river and we see that there's no way out and we've lost so much, we know you still want to do a work. And we thank you for that, Father. Lord, for our kids, our teenagers, junior hires, and even our little ones, we pray, Lord, would you break us in front of them? Would you open us up to our children so that they, Lord, can be partakers of the beautiful works that you're doing in our families? That they would experience our faith and not just have it described. like a fairy tale, but that they would know because they've walked it through our footsteps, Lord. Bless this group patiently putting up with me. Thank you, Father, for their faithfulness, all of those in this room today, Lord, who made the better choice, came to hear your word, came to study you and to worship you. Thank you, Father, for the blessed worship, for Mark, Lord, and for all the men and women who do so much to make Sundays at Edgewater an experience, Lord. Bless us as we go this day, through the week ahead. Lord, would we be humble and rejoicing. In your name, Jesus, amen.